Are you serious? That would probably have been my response if Ricky would have called me this morning and said, I got to the church building before anybody else. Oh, and there's 75 people here waiting to get in. That would have been because I would have been incredulous, not because Ricky got here first, but because there were 75 people waiting to get in. And a lot of times, the inflection in our voice tells what kind of excitement we have. I guess if he would have texted me and said, I'm here before everybody else and there are 75 people, I would have done it with all caps. Are you serious? You know, but there's another way of asking this question and another reason. Again, in that particular example, it was because I was incredulous that 75 people would have been waiting here, and I would gladly rushed on over and gotten here on time, hopefully. But you can also ask this when you're inquisitive. Another way of asking this, just how serious are you? Why are you here right now? Are we only here because others would notice if we were not? Oftentimes we hear people say, I noticed that you weren't here last week. I noticed that you weren't here last night. Why are you here? Are you here because you seriously have a love for God? That is the reason that everyone should gather when the saints meet, because they have a love for God. You know, this morning and tonight, thousands, maybe millions, gather to worship God in some form or fashion. But the question needs to be asked, was it serious worship? What about you? Are you serious about God? And so, rather than introducing the subject as I did, let me just ask the question, are you serious? What about every day? Are you serious about God? What about with your family and your friends? Are you serious about God? What about with your coworkers and your neighbors? I want to look at a few things this morning, a few areas in which we need to be serious and ask ourselves, are we serious? Are you serious in your worship to God? You know, we just had an opportunity to raise our voice in song, and so let me address that first. Are you serious in your singing? Do you sing when the time begins? You know, there have actually been times when I have looked up to see if some people left when the songs started. Because not everybody has, quite frankly, a big mouth like I do. And not everyone is maybe secure in their ability to sing. But do you know that this is something that God wants us to do? Do you sing when the time begins? When the time to sing begins? If not, why not? I've heard all sorts of excuses about that. Well, I don't sing very well. Those of you who have been up here and been sitting in those seats when I've led the singing know at times I don't sing very well either. But do we have something against it? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 81 and verse 1. We'll see that God wants us to sing. And I'm afraid that some people take just one portion of this particular passage and use it, because they don't want to put forth any effort. They're not really serious. The passage says, sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And a lot of people have said, you know what the Bible says? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, I think he's given us the ability and the talent. And if we've only got a little bit of ability or a little bit of talent, we ought to work on that talent. We ought to be serious in our worship to God, so that when we gather with God's people and the time comes and we're asked to open up a songbook and sing songs, that it's not just a noise coming out of our face, but worshipful praise to God. When we sing, do we think about the words that are being sung? We have to be serious. Are you serious? I know sometimes that there are beautiful tunes that men have had the ability to write. And for whatever reason, because of misunderstanding or a failure to grasp the concept of God's Word as He has put it forth, they have written and they have inserted the ideas and the concepts and the things from denominationalism. Do we think about the words being sung? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 is a passage that's often used relative to one aspect of worshiping God in song, but I want to look at it from this particular aspect. When you think about the words that are being sung, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the word of Christ, nobody misunderstands that, do they? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is that word of Christ going to do? Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Do you not know that wrong words also teach? There's a beautiful song, I Come to the Garden Alone. And in that song, it conveys the idea, and He walks with me and He talks with me. Can't remember the words, but I know one particular phrase. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And it conveys the idea that you have a personal, special relationship with God. You should have a personal relationship with God. But guess what? It's not specific to you alone. The song is wrong. If you are a song leader, are you leading scriptural songs? I've heard people say about songs that I like that song. And you know, there are some songs that are really, really good when it comes to tune. But they preach something wrong. Time would not allow for me to go through a list and point out those. But we should search our songs as well for soundness and for truth. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we find out that the brethren in the early church, some of them, they searched the scriptures daily. I suspect that they would be very quick to say, you know, wait a minute now. How can we sing this and we see this in the Word of God when they are two different things? You know, this particular passage is speaking about the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They heard somebody talking. They heard somebody preaching. And they said, let's see if what he's saying is what God's saying. Now, why should we not do that with our song? And I'll guarantee you, when it comes to singing, that people will remember songs more easily than they will a sermon. I don't know, maybe it's because the songs are shorter. No, it's because the tune, and it goes along in your mind. Now, my wife has the uncanny ability to sing. She remembers a lot of things. She says, have you ever heard this song? And then she'll sing it, and she'll say, that's what causes me to remember that song. But they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Which brings us to another point. Are you serious in your listening to the message? Do you listen to the message as it's being delivered? And not just here and now. I know it's easy to do so when the preacher has just called your attention to it. Are you listening? Everybody heads come up. Ears. Oh man, what's he going to say? I'm not talking about just here and just now. But what about every time? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We're going to see a situation that if it exists today and people knew it would exist today, they wouldn't come and they wouldn't listen. And I'm going to tell you why they wouldn't come and they wouldn't listen, but I want to read the passage first. We know that it was talking about the worship service because it begins upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. They came together to meet around the table to remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's also a very good time in which the gospel could be preached. And we see that's what happened in this particular case. Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. If in fact I were to put into the bulletin make sure that you eat before you come to services, because I'm going to preach until midnight. Some of you wouldn't be here. I'm not going to do that, by the way. I don't think I could do that. But are you serious in listening to the message? Can you, an hour from now, remember the scope of the message? Do we really listen to the material in classes, to the gospel message in the worship hour, all the way through the sermon? You know, there's a lot of people that I know listen, and I know they do, because they'll have their little notepad with them and they'll listen, and every time I call out a scripture, they'll at least jot down the scripture reference, because a lot of times I don't give them time maybe to turn and find it, but other people turn and find it because you can hear the pages turning. You can hear the Bibles opening and people looking. They want to follow along. They want to see if the things were being said are those things which are found in the Word of God. And I know that because there have been times when people said, you didn't read that right. You said the wrong thing. And yes, I did. And yes, I have. And yes, I will. I will make mistakes. But one of the most encouraging things is to hear the pages of the Bible being turned. People interested. They're focused. They want to hear. They want to read along with the things that are being said. But one of the most discouraging things is when the Bibles are slammed shut, when they're zipped, they're being prepared for departure, and miss the whole invitation. Perhaps even the last point. Sometimes I have contemplated about halfway through the sermon saying, and in conclusion, and then becoming political, talk for another 20 minutes. And no, I don't want to do that. This is no place to play. That's why I asked the question, are you serious in your worship? Are you serious in your singing? Are you serious in your listening and you're absorbing the things that are being put forth from the pulpit? I suspect today that I won't hear a Bible being zipped up during the invitation. And I thank you. Are you serious in your giving? Now I've gone from preaching to meddling, haven't I? That's what some people would say, but we need to ask the question, are you serious in your giving? What is your attitude about giving as we have been prospered? Many people want to say, but at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, that's back in Paul's day. Oh yes, the commandment was given back in Paul's day, and he had written to the church, and he was traveling about, and he was gathering those things which they would gather together. And it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And let me first point out and say that Paul is not coming. He's not going to gather the things that we gave this morning. But I want to focus upon the phrase, as God has prospered him. Many times I'm afraid that people look at prospering as what is left over after I do what I want to do with what I have been blessed. If that's the case, then we're not giving as we have been prospered. It has always been the plan of God for his people to give willingly. I want to prove this. I want to go way back in the Old Testament. I want to go to Exodus chapter 35 and verse 22. This was the time for the building of the tabernacle. This was when they had already departed from Egypt. They had gathered together with Moses and those that were leading them out of Egyptian bondage. They were wandering in the wilderness. By the way, they wandered because they murmured, because they refused to serve God and do his will. But notice in this particular passage, and they that came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, every man offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And if you understand how that the tabernacle was made, it was a great deal of gold, great deal of silver, a great deal of various things that were used, and there was no way to procure them except for the people be willing to give it. Today, there is much available in the lives of Christians, and some of them are unwilling to give. And they say, well, I'm not getting ahead in life, and so I've not been prospered. Maybe I'll rethink that. Are you serious? Our giving is a part of our worship to God. I'm still contemplating as to how the best to do this. But years ago, there was a sermon title that I heard of, and never heard the sermon, Gone to Church and Missed the Worship. Perhaps those that come together with the church and fail to give have missed at least part of the worship, because giving is part of that worship. When you stop and think about it, that which is given, it provides for the necessities of worship. How long do you think that we could continue to worship if none gave in this particular place? It provides also for the helping of those that are in need. And there are times when brethren need. I have no doubt that there will be congregations that will be looking at their budget and saying, what can we do to help these congregations over here in East Tennessee that just got burnt completely out, that are struggling and striving to reestablish or rebuild? But we're to give because we love the Lord. And friends, He is worthy of so much more than we give. We oftentimes say, well, you know, I'm going to give my time, or I'm going to give my efforts, or I'm going to give my this, or I'm going to give my that. Stop and think about it. If indeed, and this is a fact, if indeed every member of the body of Christ gave as they were prospered, there's not a church of that belongs to the Lord in this nation that would have a financial need. He has blessed us. Now, are you serious in your attendance? Are we serious when we make excuses for missing services? Is a ball game, a TV show, or any other event more important than meeting with the saints? Oftentimes, we can find excuses to do various things. Reasons why we can't be associated or gathered with the saints, perhaps on a particular Sunday, and the Lord knows when we're sick and we can't be here. He knows when we're out of town and we're worshiping elsewhere. He knows these things. But what about when we make excuses? I never will forget, years ago, the explanation that was given to me relative to excuses, when I was told that excuses would not suffice, was that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now, the next time you start giving an excuse, think about that. And especially when it comes to our attendance. What is more important than gathering with the saints? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the passage is always used, and because it is applicable, even though at the particular time it was written relative to the people it was written, it was because they were forsaking the assembly, going back under the old law. But notice what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but. Now, after a but, there's always some good information. But, rather than forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, we should be gathered together. We should be exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? How about tomorrow? For the evil of tomorrow is quite sufficient. Matter of fact, there's a lot of it. But do we despise such verses as this, or do we wholeheartedly agree? What do our actions say when we ask the question, are we serious about our attendance? What do our actions say? I think this is one place where action speaks louder than words. You know, the Spirit had David express the proper attitude about gathering for worship. We find this, among other places, in Psalms 122 and verse 1. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How many of us are glad when the week starts? I know a lot of people think that Sunday's part of the weekend. It's not. It's the week beginning. Let's move on. Are you serious in your works? You know, reaching out to the lost and those who have fallen. You know, we are to seek out the lost. We're to strive to teach them the gospel. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 13, as Jesus was teaching those Jews, He was teaching them relative to the kingdom that was coming, the kingdom for which He would die. But he taught them the concept and the idea that we are to reach out to those that are lost, those who are astray. He said, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of the sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. What was the goal of the Lord? The goal of the Lord is the same goal that we should have. We find in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, by the way. We see there that the goal of the Lord, the goal which he did fulfill, which he met, says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. We say, well, I can't save anyone. No, but we can introduce them to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are we serious in our visiting the sick and the shut-ins? You know, it's part of our responsibility to care for the widows and the elderly. And I think people get hung up too much on that and they say, well, we've got to make sure we do this and we've got to make sure we do this. Sometimes we become as the Pharisees and we worry about the little things on the fringe of the law or the outside of the law and everything and don't worry about the main things. But this is one thing that we have been directed according to James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Are you serious in the classes you teach or the classes you attend? Now, are we serious if those of us who are teachers, are we serious to make sure that we're speaking truth and not error? Or if we're attending the class, do we listen to material that is taught and strive to learn all that we can? There are people that oftentimes attend Bible classes, I'm afraid, and have not read the subject matter, even though it's announced previously. Next week we'll start right here. Now let's move on to the rest of the week. Are you serious about God in your daily life? We cannot afford to just be serious about God on Sundays and Wednesday. The fact of the matter is, while you're alive on Sunday and you're alive on Wednesday, you're also alive on all the rest of the days of the week. Are we an example to those around us? If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and following, we want to ask the question, are you a Christian all the time? Yes, you are. But the better question is, do you set the right example all the time? What did Jesus say? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can others tell there is something different about you? I suspect one of the greatest compliments that I've ever had was relative to the fact that I was different. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm weird or odd or strange or whatever like that. And I've had that too. Oh, you must be a part of some kind of cult. But one of the greatest compliments I've ever had, I could tell there was something different about you. Can others tell if there's something different about us? You know, resisting temptation and not giving in to peer pressure. Oftentimes peer pressure is something that we all have to deal with. We think it's a lot of times just for the kids at school, but it's for us adults as well. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, we'll see that James, the Spirit had James to write, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The fact of the matter is that we're going to have temptation placed before us every day of our lives. It's going to happen. But we've got to endure it. Do people notice when we do not behave like others? Or, I know they notice if we have the same desires they do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20 is a passage that deals with this. Christ and the Father's Word has taught us not to act or live our lives as the world does. We're to come out from among them. We're to be separate. Of course, that was written to the church. Come out from among them who? Those who were not doing as God said. But in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is not the way. Those who are serious about God in their daily lives will strive to not be ignorant. In other words, they'll know the Word of God. They will not give themselves over into lasciviousness. Are you serious about God when it comes to your friends and your family? Do we show that we are Christians even with our close friends who are not Christians? Sometimes people don't want to bring it up because they don't want to hurt their friends' feelings. I'd rather step all over your toes. I'd rather to make you mad at me here than to stand there at the judgment and realize I had not given you the opportunity to address your soul's needs. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 tells us about friends, tells us about family, and oftentimes we have a skewed way of thinking about friends. Oh, those are my friends. A lot of times we have a skewed way of thinking about our family. Oh, but they're family, they're blood. Let me tell you something. There's blood that's far greater and of greater importance than any blood that we have here on this earth. And a lot of times that's where our family comes in. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Relative to the first part of that verse, the most friendly thing that you can do to a person is to help them realize and understand, number one, they have a soul. Number two, that soul needs some attention. Number three, show them in the Word how to make the proper changes. And then, you can not only be friends, but you can be family. You can be brethren. You know, our own families at times can be the most difficult to be around. Now, I'm not talking about your family. I'm talking by personal experience. Sometimes your family can be difficult to be around, especially when those family are not members of the body of Christ. Perhaps they have a different kind of lifestyle. You know what I mean? We must remain strong in Christ in their presence as well. What about with our children? You know, with our children, we must be serious about teaching them the gospel and the important things that Christ has done for us. It's not just enough to bring them to Bible study and say, well, you know, the teacher of church handles the religious part. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, we see that the Lord, speaking to His people, Israel, in the Old Testament, directed them. He said, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now that doesn't mean that they were just to embrace these words, because it says in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, I don't know if all of this was literal relative to binding them for a sign on their hand and frontless between their eyes, but notice what is being done here. It is becoming the primary focus in the life of the family to dwell in the Word of God. The truth of the matter is that God is serious about us. You know, He was serious when He made a home here for us. These people that come up with this stuff about the evolution and how long it took for the world, and, you know, at first it wasn't habitable. When the Lord finished creation, the earth was habitable. We know this because immediately He created man. He put him on the earth. But He made a home for us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He was serious about it. Are we serious? He was serious with mankind. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is another place that tells about the seriousness of God. It said that the earth and the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. And oftentimes people think, well, it's a day of rest because God was tired. God was not tired. He was finished. The work was done. The creation was finished. It was complete. And that's 7 days, seven 24-hour periods, not 70 eons, not 700 million years or whatever the number is now. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day, there it is, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Friends, God was serious in creation. And man is the only creation of God that is in his image. And he's provided everything, including the earth, so that man could return to him. He's serious about our salvation. In fact, John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that we all know, tells us he sent his son for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we think that's a great passage, and it is. But we need to understand the full import of that passage. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. We see that this is speaking about Jesus Christ, the same one that we're talking about in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He came to pay a price that we could not pay. God was serious. God was serious. He sent his son to pay a price that we could not pay. Isaiah tells about it. Chapter 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, he provided a way for us. He provided the means for salvation, because we cannot save ourselves. I know people have pulled out and they said, well, you know, Peter told them on that day, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Yes, they were. But they were to do so in accordance to God's plan. Galatians 3:27 tells us, for as many of us, or as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You know, we started out by asking the question, are you serious? And leaving it general. But I want to ask another question relative to being serious. Are you serious enough about God for him to realize it? Because he knows the intent of your heart. Would God see your faithfulness in the way that you worship him? Would God see your love for him in your daily lives? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. But we also need to be aware of the fact that if we're serious about God, we will be serious, not only in our worship, in our work, our daily lives, and with God in general. God was serious, and he prepared a place for us. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, that which was called out as our text this morning, we see, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We need to understand that we now know what God has prepared for them that love him. In this plane, on this earth that he's created for us, it's the church. Ultimately, the church and those who are faithful within the church will be the ones who will spend eternity with him in heaven. But before one can be serious about God, they have to see the big picture. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. gives us the conclusion of the whole matter, or the big picture. He says, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You think, well, what are those? Well, you've got to start by becoming His. Because we're all under the same law. It's the New Testament law of God. We have to become His child. And that's the first thing that we do in showing how serious we are about God. For one to come to God, they must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe that I am He, believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Then repenting of the sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people realized what they'd done, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they were to be baptized. Mark 16:16 points it out very plainly and very clearly. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then we're to remain faithful. We are to remain serious about God. We're to remain serious about serving God. We are to remain serious about our devotion to Him. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of the church there was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you want a crown of life? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you have not the promise of eternal life. You need to obey it. If you have obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into your life, you have let go of that promise. You need to return to Him in repentance and prayer. As we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to open our psalm books now. We're going to set aside our Bibles, open up our psalm books, and sing the selected hymn. Are you serious about God? Do you need to obey Him? Do you need to come back in repentance and prayer? I urge you, come now before it's everlastingly too late, as together we stand and sing this invitation song.